Morning. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel. This summer we have been going through the book of Daniel, chapter by chapter. And this morning we've arrived at Daniel chapter 10. We're going to look at the whole chapter, 21 verses, but for time's sake, I'll just read verses 10 through 18. Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. Keep a marker here. I will be back. This is my text. And I will remind you as I read it that this is the Word of God. Daniel 10:10. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth, spoke, and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such things as my Lord? As for me, there remains yet no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we know, nearly every chapter in this book has some type of vision in it. Not always to Daniel alone, to some of the kings. But this is, again, a kind of a final vision, because what we read here is introduction to what will be displayed in chapters 11 and 12. But this is kind of the final vision of the book. It's the final vision of Daniel's ministry. And Lord, we pray that you'd give us understanding, because in this vision, or in the context, the circumstances of this vision, there's some weird things going on, things that now we normally don't spend a lot of time thinking about, but things that are true. So we pray for wisdom to discern those things, with the end result of being great confidence in the God who saves us and strengthens us and holds us fast. We pray. Amen. Daniel was trying to enjoy his retirement at the beach. He and some friends were at the river. Being in his late 80s, he was no longer in government service. He took this little getaway because he had been worried sick about what was happening with the Jews who were returning to Jerusalem. He was too old to make the four-month trip with Ezra, so he stayed behind to pray for them and to use whatever influence he had left with King Cyrus to help them. Little did Daniel realize, but his prayers were causing a spiritual war behind the scenes. Now, chapters 10, 11, and 12, the ending of the book, are together, really. They are Daniel's final vision. In chapter 10, we'll get the introduction to the vision, the context of the vision. Chapter 11 will detail events that will occur until the end of time. And chapter 12 is an overview of the prophecies that we've seen already in the book. I want to read verses 1 through 10. Verse 1 says, in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, in chapter 1, when we read about, we're introduced to Daniel, it talks about him being in government service. And it tells us that he served until the first year of Cyrus. So this is 2 years later. All right, he's no longer in the royal court. But in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and by the way, that first year of Cyrus that he served under was when people began to be able to return to Jerusalem. As you know, they were in captivity in Babylon, but they were being able to, some were being able to return. So in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the vision, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment until the time, the entire time of 3 weeks were completed. Again, I believe the context, what was going on was, and we read this in Ezra chapter 4, that things were not progressing smoothly upon the return to the land, that they were running into difficulty, that they weren't exactly welcomed. So I think he's mourning, he's dedicating special time to prayer because he's praying for the Jews who had returned. There were more to come, but nevertheless, this initial group that had returned to Israel, he had heard that things were not going as well as hoped. This concerned him. Then on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen. So think of this phrase, a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of upaz, and his body was like a beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his feet, the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words were like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color drained, my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. In verses 1 through 10, the question that needs to be answered is this, are there two angelic beings or just one? Are there two angelic beings in verses 1 through 10 or just one? In other words, does the hand in verse 10 go with the certain man in verse 5? Now, let me explain. If the being in verse 5 and verse 10, and then you'll notice verse 18, the one with human appearance, if that's the same man, then this is an angel. Okay, if in verses 5 through 9 here, then going on through 10, if this is all the same person, the certain man in verse 5, the hand in verse 10, the one with human appearance in verse 18, then this is an angel. And it's probably, as you might guess, Gabriel, because we've seen Gabriel before. Chapter 8, verse 16. And I heard a voice of a man between the banks of the Ulai, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. All right, so Gabriel was sent to give an understanding of the vision. Chapter 9, Daniel 9:21. While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. So in the past, we've seen that Daniel received angelic help, an angelic messenger from God to give him an understanding of these visions, all right, to make sense of them. Now, of course, we do meet Gabriel again. Not in Daniel, but of course in Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel brings the message of the coming birth of Christ. So Gabriel, that's what he does as an angel. He delivers the word of God. He delivers the message to God's people. Now, I believe the key to this riddle is in verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days, and then I'll discuss all this shortly. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. All right, so I want you to follow with me for a minute. If verses 6 through 9 are talking, as I believe, about a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, then verses 10 through 21 are talking about an angel. Why do I say that? Because if this is Jesus, all through this passage, it can't be, because Jesus wouldn't need any help. The angel needed help. And again, I'll explain this shortly. But if this is only one being described here, then it has to be Gabriel. It has to be an angel. It could not be describing one of them being Jesus, because Jesus would not need help. Okay? So this is no doubt, if verses 6 through 9 are talking about a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, then verses 10 through 21 are talking about an angel. So I believe that there are two different beings going on here. Now let me explain. I think verses 5 and 6, now look at verse 5. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man. I'm saying that that man is different from the man in verse 10. The certain man, well, what was he? He was dressed in linen. His waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Upaz. His body was like a beryl. His face with the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished brass. And the sound of his words was like a tumult. So you'll see in verse 18, this other being has human appearance. In verse 10, you know, this being touches him. But I don't think that is what's being described in verses 5 and 6. I think verses 5 and 6 appear to be a theophany. A theophany. What is a theophany? It's a manifestation of God that is tangible to human senses. All right, I think because of other passages like this that clearly are talking about the Godhead, that verses 5 and 6 are not talking about an angel, that the angel shows up in verse 10. We know he's an angel because he needed help from other angels. God would need no help. Christ would need no help. Keep your hand here. Go back just a few pages towards the book of Genesis to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. Look at the last part of verse 26. Ezekiel 1, 26. And on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance, now notice how similar this is to Daniel 10, the appearance of his loins and upward, something like glowing metal that looked like fire from all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. That sounds very much like what Daniel is seeing here. Go to Revelation chapter 1, the last book of the Bible. Chapter 1. Verse 13. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, and girded across his chest was a golden sash. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, now notice, I fell at his feet like a dead man. We go back to Daniel chapter 10. When Daniel saw his vision in verses 5 and 6, he also fell like a dead man. He fell into a deep sleep on his face to the ground. So, I believe that what we have in Daniel 10, 5, and 6 is a visible appearance of God in the Old Testament. A visible appearance of God in the Old Testament. Again, this is called a theophany. God is a spirit. He does not have human form. When we speak of God's eyes or God's hand or God's feet that says, or the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. When we speak of these things, we're putting those in human terms, because how do you understand spirit, right? How else could we relate to God as a spirit? So the Bible uses human language sometimes. And sometimes God shows up, and the people who see it, this is the best they can do to explain what they've seen. But this is a manifestation. This is not God. He's a spirit. In fact, we know the Bible says if any man sees God at any time, it's fatal. But God will give a manifestation that is tangible to the human senses. All right? In a way that people can relate. We also, and I think this is an example, of a Christophany, which is a visible appearance of Christ before the incarnation. Now, let me explain. We believe at the incarnation, Jesus took on flesh, and he remains in flesh and will for eternity. But before the incarnation, which we refer to as pre-incarnate, all right, Christ sometimes shows up in the Old Testament. We call this a Christophany. I believe in the Old Testament, where you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, that is a Christophany. That is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ before the incarnation, before Bethlehem, all right, before the virgin birth, before Mary. Pre-incarnate. So sometimes Christ shows up in the Old Testament in a manifestation, a visible form. And I think a lot of times in the Old Testament, he's called the angel of the Lord. So I think in Daniel 5 and 6, Daniel is getting a vision of Jesus. A vision of Jesus. Now you'll notice in verse 7, his walking companions deserted him. They didn't see anything, but they could sense something was happening here. They could feel it. So in fear, they ran off. They were reminded of Paul's vision in Acts chapter 9. Again, where Jesus appeared to him. And Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus." Again, the people with Paul knew something was going on, but they didn't see this vision of Jesus. Daniel is getting this vision of Jesus. In verses 10 through 21, though, we get this detail of an invisible war that had been going on. Okay, this is what we're going to briefly here end with. There was an invisible war. Now, I think, again, the hand in verse 10 who woke him up is Gabriel, is an angel. All right, maybe Gabriel, I'm I'm pretty sure it's Gabriel, but it's at least an angel because of the context of verses 10 through 21. Let's jump down to verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. I believe that the angel lifts the veil on spiritual warfare. This prince of Persia, and we'll see later, the prince of Greece, I believe this is talking about evil angels. That there was this battle going on behind the scenes that Daniel had no idea about, in which Gabriel was trying to bring this message about what's going to happen in the end times concerning the Jews, and Satan's demons didn't want that to happen. And there was this conflict going on that Satan, I believe, was the source of the difficulty that the Jews were having with Ezra, who returned with Ezra to Jerusalem, that there's a lot more going on than what meets the eye. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So, verse 12 acknowledges that there's things we don't truly understand and we don't truly see that are real. But verse 13 tells us we don't have to fear. We have the armor of God. We are in Christ. God is on our side. Better yet, we're on God's side. Okay. So we don't have. Yes, there is this. There is the spirit world. Yes, there are demons. There is the devil. Satan is real. Yes, we understand that. But we do not have to fear that. When the angel Gabriel tells this to Daniel, he doesn't say Daniel has to do anything about it. Daniel couldn't do anything about it. It just was. This is what's happening. All right? So the angel lifts this veil of spiritual warfare. Sometimes the Bible gives us an occasional peek at the unseen. Sometimes we get this a peek of the unseen. 2 Kings 6. So he answered, "Do not fear." And you notice the angel told Daniel that too. Don't fear. Don't be afraid of this. "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So there was this angelic army there that, in normal conditions, to the human experience, we don't know. They're there, but we don't know. We don't interact with them. Elisha wanted his servant to know, don't worry about this. Yes, there's a big army surrounding us, but God is on our side. Look at how much protection God is giving. By the way, there are only two good angels mentioned in the Bible. I know there are people that get all wrapped up in, for a little while, there was a storefront by my house on Main Street that was offering, all this stuff about angels, know your angel, find your angel. No, don't do that. Okay, we don't find any instructions about that. So yes, there's a multitude of angels, but we only know two of them, Gabriel and Michael, right? Gabriel and Michael. Michael's the archangel. Jude, verse 9. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce judgment against him with a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." The Lord rebuke you. That's all that was necessary. So we don't need to get all tangled up in who's my angel? Do I have an angel? What's his name? Should I worship him, bow down to him, because we read over and over and over. The angels say, don't bow down to me. Don't worship me. In Revelation 12, 7, we find Michael again. And there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. So there is this unseen conflict, right? And yes, we know there's an archangel. We know there's Gabriel. Look at Daniel 12, verse 1. Now at this time, Daniel 12, 1. Now at this time, Michael, the great prince, or the archangel, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Again, this is in a Jewish context. It's talking about something that lies ahead for Israel. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. So the point here is, yes, there is spiritual warfare, but we are on the winning side. We do not have to fear that. In fact, there's no instructions to Daniel that he could do anything about it or to get involved in it. But we must realize Satan is real, and so are his demons. Yes, there are fallen angels. Satan led them into rebellion. They do exist. There is this spiritual warfare going on, but we have the armor of God. You can finish this for me. Greater is he that is in you than what? There you go. I want to make this clear. Sometimes people think that Satan and God is some kind of yin and yang, that it's some kind of co-equal force, you know, that it's, I'm trying to think of my Star Wars, it's the Force versus the evil empire or whatever, right? I know I messed that up. But the point here is Satan is not omniscient. Satan is not omnipotent. Satan is not omnipresent. God is. Okay, so in other words, Satan doesn't know everything. He doesn't. He's not all powerful. He's not everywhere. Satan can only be one place at one time. You know, sometimes people say, oh, you know, the devil was really after me. The devil's got bigger fish to fry. He's not worried about you. Okay? He's not omniscient. He doesn't know. In fact, he doesn't even know the future. He keeps doing exactly the thing he ought not do to fulfill God's plan. If he realized that, he'd change his tactics. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent, omnipotent. He's not more powerful than God. He's not even close to God's power. However, God is all these things. God is omniscient. He does know the beginning from the end. He is omnipotent. He has all power. He is sovereign. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at one time. Satan is not like that at all. There's no contest here. So, twice, the angel told Daniel not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Verse 19, he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. There's no reason to fear here. Yes, there's a reality of evil. Yes, there is this spiritual warfare going on that you're not even aware of. But you don't have to worry about it. Do not fear. The psalmist put it this way. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So the angel was released to tell Daniel this vision as an answer to his prayers. Yes, it took 21 days to be delivered because of this opposition. But the main fact here is it was delivered, and we're going to read it in chapter 11. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we know that Satan was defeated at the cross. His power was broken. His power of death was broken. We know what his fate is. In fact, as we talked last few weeks, I think in Sunday school particularly, but he will eventually be bound for 1,000 years, and then at the end of 1,000 years, he will be thrown into the lake of fire. He is not equal to you in power at all. His fate is sealed. So, Lord, what do we take away from this? We should be thankful that we have the armor of Christ, that we are in Jesus, that we have the Word of God, that we can pray. There's nothing we can do about this, what's going on behind the scenes or above our heads. That's not for us to be concerned with. So, Lord, just help us to rejoice that you will hold us fast. You will hold us fast. I pray. Amen.